A question for all of us. Are our attitudes toward Jesus, our decisions about him, and our relationships with him, are they based upon the fact that he is God? That is, that he is divine, that he is deity, that he is God the Son. Or perhaps we're not clear on this issue. If we had to help someone clear up their understanding on this vital matter, could we do it? Would that be an assignment you would relish or that you would shy away from? If someone said, "Who is this Jesus? Is he who they say he is?" Could you help someone clear up their understanding on the matter? Some people are not clear on who Jesus is. Some have not even faced this issue by seeking to find out what the truth is. Some, as a matter of fact, are fully deceived and are out trying to convince other people that Jesus is less than God. Another sad commentary is that some Christians live as though Jesus were less than God. Now, this study is dedicated to helping us in all of these areas. And as we're studying on this great theme, we'll see how the resurrection directly and strategically relates to this matter, that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 20, at verse 31, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These words of the Gospel of John concerning the accounts of Jesus' life are written that we might believe something. They are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This matter of whether or not Jesus is the Son of God is not a personal decision. It's either a fact or it isn't a fact. And the Gospel of John was written to demonstrate the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And then once seeing the facts, then we believe on the truth. This is a day and age in which faith is so misunderstood. Faith is not something we drum up within us and just choose to believe whatever way we want to believe. And the saying is, well, everybody has to believe something, and you just kind of potpourri, you choose what you want. Biblical faith rests upon biblical truth. If something isn't true, don't have faith in it. That's imagination. That's self-deception. That's a foolish game. It's a mind game. It can be a religious mind game, but it's still a mind game. Believing is to be based upon facts. And we're to believe the truth and disbelieve that which is not true. The Gospel of John was written to give us the facts that we might rest our faith upon them. And the facts given in the Gospel of John are to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we see in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the Son of God, that is to stir us to believe in him. And how important is it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way? Well, that believing you may have life in his name. When we study the matter of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the stakes are high. To understand and respond correctly is a difference between life and death, spiritually speaking and eternally speaking. Oh, to be clear on this issue is the most important issue of all. To understand it rightly and respond correctly gives us life that only God can give, life that's called eternal life. Now, let's go to the other end of the Gospel of John, if you'd like to follow along, chapter 1, verse 1, and look at a few verses that demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. And I urge you to just ask God to give you all the attentive ability that He's built within you. There's no more important issue on this earth than finding out who Jesus really was and then learning how to respond. Very likely for some of you, this may be a chance to let Easter become not just a cultural holiday, but the day you were first found stepping into the kingdom of God. It would be astounding in our country, if, in fact, any place in the world, if this many people got together and many did not yet clearly know who Jesus was, or at least had not clearly responded to who He was. This could be an Easter resurrection day you'll never forget. I can remember 25 years or so ago when I was in Easter services. All I knew is everybody got dressed up then. I didn't know why, and it didn't much pertain to me. I remember the first Easter I was ever in that I understood what it was all about. Maybe that could be the kind of Easter you have today. John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll see Jesus as the eternal Creator God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Chapter 1, verse 17 makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the one who is called here the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation, the Word already was. When everything started, as far as we count beginnings, it wasn't a beginning for the Word. Jesus Christ the Word was. He already was, already existing before creation. And the Word was with God, God the Father, and the Word was God. The Word was already there, pre-existing before creation, and well, He should be, because the Word was God, and God is eternal, the one who had no beginning or end. And that's why it is written of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because He is the eternal God. Verse 3 shows us He is also Creator. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In creation, the Father was involved. We see in Genesis 1, the Spirit was involved elsewhere. But also here we see the Son of God was involved. Everything that exists, Jesus Christ had a hand in its creation. John writes this to us, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing have life in His name. He is the eternal Creator God. This is John's testimony of Him. John, the beloved disciple, the youngest of the disciples. Let's read the testimony of others. Another John, in John chapter 1, verse 34, said, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. You know who's speaking there? John the Baptist. What had just happened? He had baptized someone, and the Spirit of God came out of heaven, as it were, like a dove, and rested upon him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And John said to the multitudes, And I have seen and borne witness that this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. Not just another rabbi, not just another traveling preacher, not just a great leader that was gathering a band of disciples. This is the Son of God. Verse 49, another witness. Nathanael said to him, to Jesus, I'm reading verse 48, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, Philip said, Come and meet Jesus. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus answered and said to him, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the king of Israel. Philip, who had come to the Lord and knew he was Messiah, went to get Nathanael. And Nathanael was under a fig tree. And he said, Nathanael, come, you've got to meet him. We found him. He's here. Well, Jesus wasn't near there, obviously, but he knew what was going on. And when Nathanael found out that Jesus had such a capacity about him, he said, Rabbi or teacher, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, aren't you? Another witness, a testimony of his divinity. A question, did Jesus give the impression generally to people that he was God? Or did just some notice it or think it? Or did just those who were warmly inclined toward him think, hey, this might be God among us? John chapter 5, at verse 17, Jesus answered them, saying, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He had been healing people. They wanted an explanation of what he was doing. He even healed on the Sabbath, and they called that work. Jesus called it gracious help from God. And he explained what happened. He said, My Father is working, and I'm working. Kind of made it sound like they were working together in this. And did those looking on miss it? Verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, according to their interpretation, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. These are the enemies of Jesus. What did they think he was portraying in his words and deeds? Well, they looked at the way he behaved, and they, as it were, said, this man is making himself equal with God. And they were right. So sad that they doubted, and you may know why they doubted. Because they weren't seeking God and his Messiah, they were seeking honor and prestige. They were the great leaders of Israel. They didn't want to humble themselves before anyone. Certainly not a carpenter, itinerant preacher from Galilee. But they sensed he's making himself equal with God. Chapter 10 of John, a similar event. Chapter 10. Verse 30, Jesus said, this time when the multitudes looked on, he said, I and the Father are one. That is, we're a unit. That is, we are of the same essence. How did the Jews respond? Bow down and worship him? The Jews took up stones again to stone him. By the Jews, it basically means the Jewish leaders. Praise the Lord, some of the Jewish people bowed the knee to Jesus when he walked upon this earth. Some still do today. Thank God for that. But the Jewish leaders took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Did those who were against him get the impression that he was portraying himself as God the Son? Well, they absolutely did. It amazes me when people take the Word of God and come out with such inferences that Jesus wasn't God and never intended for anyone to think that he was God. Even his enemies realized he was making himself equal with God. He was making himself out to be God. How could it be otherwise? He was God in the flesh. How could he not demonstrate who he was? Even those who didn't want to give up their position, who were self-righteous and fought humility with a passion, even they knew This man makes himself equal with God. Now, how about Jesus? Did he ever receive or encourage worship of himself? Worship is to be given to God only. To take our lives and fall down before someone and praise and worship and adore and honor and magnify and obey and serve, that's reserved for God alone. Did Jesus ever receive worship? You know, when people tried to worship the apostles, what did they do? They fell at Peter's feet once and began to worship after some miracles. He said, no, man, get on your feet. I'm just a man like you. This is God at work. Angels. There are accounts in the New and Old Testament of angels appearing and men falling before them to worship them, and angels refuse to receive the worship. Worship is for God alone. How about Jesus? Did he ever receive or even encourage worship? Back at chapter 9, Jesus healed a man. He was quizzed by the hierarchy. He testified of Jesus, and they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus hunted him up and asked him if he believed in the Son of Man, one of the messianic titles, meaning that the Son of God was also born of mankind, born of Mary, though not the son of Joseph. And he said, "Do you believe?" And verse 36, he answered and said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Did Jesus stop that worship? Did Jesus chastise him? Did Jesus say, no, that's for God alone? No. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. He just went on teaching, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Talking of this spiritual paradox of those who think they know it all have to become like the blind, like they know nothing, to really start out again with God. Jesus was worshipped. Do you remember the time after the death of Jesus when the disciples were huddled in the upper room? Some had heard reports that he had risen, but one named Thomas said, "I'll believe that when I see it." Have you ever said anything like that? You know, the truth of God is passed on to you by someone, "I'll believe that when I see it." How many of mankind would say that about a promised resurrection? "Yeah, I'll believe that when I see it." Well, some had seen Jesus after he had risen, some of the women, and they came back to tell the disciples, and they sort of said, "Yeah, sure." And Thomas said, "I'll believe it when I can see the wound in his side and put my hands into the nail prints." The next thing you know, Jesus walks in among them. The door wasn't open. It was locked. They were hiding from the Roman authorities. They thought they were next. Jesus said, "When the shepherd is smitten, all the sheep will scatter," and they did. They were hiding. Jesus walked right in. Resurrected body. He didn't need to worry about doors and walls. He walked in among them. Spoke to Thomas. Said, "Go ahead, Thomas. Touch me. Touch my hand. Check out my side." What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." And he fell down and worshiped him. Jesus did receive worship when he was upon the earth. And worship is only for God. You remember his prayer, the true Lord's Prayer? That would be John 17. We call the Lord's Prayer what probably should be called the disciples' prayer. He said, "Teach us to pray," and he said, "Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven." He prayed a prayer that only he could pray, and I would say this is really the Lord's Prayer in John 17. You remember this part of the prayer, John 17, verse 5? This is before he used to go to the cross and then return to the Father. 17:5, "And now, Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus prays, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Does God share his glory with anyone? No, the prophets made that clear. But God does share glory with himself. And the glory manifested forth from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus laid aside that glory when he came to earth. When he walked the shores of Galilee, people didn't go, what is that glorious light shining from that man? His glory was veiled in the flesh of a servant man. And Philippians 2 makes it clear he voluntarily laid aside all that glory and came as a servant to the Father. But where did he come from? From the glory that he and the Father shared together. And now his time on earth is about over, and he prays to the Father, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Let me again share that glory with you, the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before there was ever creation, the glory of the Father shined forth and the glory of the Son with him. They were glorious together. They shared the same glory. They were worthy of the same worship, the Father and the Son. And now Jesus is praying to be returned to that eternal glory that was truly his. There's another amazing statement Jesus made concerning worship and glorying and honoring that shows his deity, I think, in a profound way. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. Jesus said that the Father had arranged things thus and so, verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, what a statement that was. The Father arranged things here upon earth in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the kingdom of God in such a way that all honor would be due also to the Son. This kind of honor, is it just the honor of a successful person achieving or an unusual personality that stands out? Not at all. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The honor due to Jesus Christ is exactly the same kind of honor that is due to the Father. It's not different. Oh, how shameful, how wrong, at best confused is it to give Jesus less honor than the Father. And some quote where Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. See? He's greater because Jesus voluntarily humbled himself and became a servant. Any two of you who are perhaps equal in all respects, either one of you could voluntarily say, listen, as we go into this project together, I'm putting myself at your disposal. You just call the shots. Whatever you say goes. Does that change your worth, your character? Not at all. You're still the same person you were. So it is with Jesus. He said, Father, you call the shots. I'm going out to show what a servant looks like. All honor is to go to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as exactly the same kind of honor that goes to the Father is to go to the Son. How do we honor the Father? We're to give him all worship and glory and praise and adoration and magnification and obedience and service. All worship is due to the Father. We're to honor the Son even as we honor the Father. And oh, what a dangerously close but distant position from the kingdom to be in to say, well, the Father is good enough for me. I'm not against Jesus. You know, he's okay. But the Father's enough for me, and if Jesus gives me any further clues and helps, wonderful. But, you know, just give me the Father and the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, you know. Listen, that's not right. Jesus said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And anyone in another religious movement that would say, "I'll worship God the Father, but I'll have nothing to do with this Jesus," that's like rejecting the Father too. The Father sent the Son. And anyone who refuses to honor the Son is refusing to honor the Father. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he's as much God as God the Father. And they both deserve the same respect and honor, the same trust, the same obedience, the same giving of our lives. Another question. Did Jesus ever just come right out and say he was God? Yes, he did. He did on a number of occasions. I think the clearest one, maybe, just to conserve our time and make use of it the best, is Mark 14, verse 60. Jesus is on trial in Mark 14. At verse 60, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" Mark 14, 61, "But he kept silent and made no answer. Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ?'" That is, the Son of the Blessed One, one of the titles of the Father. "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am." How much more simply and straightforward could it be put? "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man," his other title for Messiahship, "you shall see him sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" You have heard the blasphemy, haven't you? It was clear to the high priest that Jesus was acknowledging his deity. Jesus Christ is shown in the Word of God to be the eternal Creator God. There's testimony of many in the Word that he was divine. He gave the impression even to his enemies that he was making himself equal with God, because he was. And he received worship and encouraged worship of himself. And Jesus even straight out said, "I am the Son of God." Now, what about the resurrection and how does it pertain to this? Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we'll read this and one other verse and then conclude. An amazing statement is made in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God? How was this person declared the Son of God? With power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord, when he was resurrected from the dead, God the Father was declaring him with power to be the Son of God. The fact that Jesus was the Son of God and is was shown in many ways during his time here upon earth. But it may be that the most powerful demonstration of that truth was when the Father by the Spirit raised him from the dead and, as it were, said to everyone, "Everything he said is true. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the conqueror over sin and death. He's the victor." Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now in conclusion, let's think of the last half of the verse we first read as we began our study. John chapter 20, verse 31. "These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." And that believing you may have life in his name. The Lord has reminded us in just a quick sweep this morning of the powerful evidence of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what are we to do with that? We're to take the truth that God has given us and believe it. Stake our life upon it. Take our stand on it. What does it mean if we do? Well, believing we can have life in his name. What does it mean if we don't? It means we don't have the life he came to purchase and to offer to us freely. And believing you may have life in his name. Believing means to trust in, rely upon, commit our whole being to. And those who do that with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God put the problems of this earth, including their sins and failures, and all of the needs of tomorrow and the hope of eternity onto the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's not enough just to say, yeah, okay, I'll grant, okay, he's the Son of God. Listen, do you believe that? Will you believe it with your entire being? Will you put all of yourself on the line on that truth? Believing we have life in his name. We have it now, and we have it eternally. The life that God gives is eternal life, and it comes in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to trust in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to have life in his name? To have it in his name means what his name stands for. Everything that he is and everything that he did. He was the Son of God. He came to earth in the flesh. He died on the cross on our behalf. He rose victoriously over sin and death to give forgiveness of sin and victory over death to everyone who would believe. When I look at the Word of God and see that Jesus is the Son of God, was who he was, said he was, and did what he said he did, and I trust in that. I give myself fully to that. I lay my life on that truth. Believing I have life in that name. Now, many of you have already made that great decision. If you have never faced this fact, never had it clear in your mind, or never really taken time to respond, just do it even this very minute. The Word of the Lord has been read before us. It's as though the hands of the Lord are extended to us. Don't go on another hour, another day, another year, another season, another minute. We don't know how much time we have. The Lord could return soon. Some other event could shorten our life. Listen, the truth is Jesus is the Son of God. Believe it. Stake your all on it. And you too will have life in his name. You might say, how do I believe? Just tell the Lord if you're willing to accept what he's told you and what he's done for you. Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, forgive me, the sinner. And give me your gift of life eternal that cost you your life. And let me share in your resurrection victory over sin and death. And you as a believing one then will have life in his name. For all of us who have done that before, remember, this is Jesus, the Son of God, that we're dealing with. Let's respond to our Lord in a fitting way for who he is. Let's not tuck him in as a part-time religious hobby. This is God himself that we follow. He's worthy of every bit of our lives, our time, our priorities, our resources, our energies, our attention, our allegiance, our obedience. He's the Lord of glory. The only appropriate response to him is to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Nothing else matters. Everything else must come added to that by him. Oh, what a glorious truth. Jesus is the Son of God. May it ever be clear in our minds. May God use us to help others understand it if they've never been clear on it. And may we respond with our lives in a way that is appropriate to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's bow and pray together and then sing a song of response, shall we? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this great gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the high privilege of having time together in the Word of God to hear the truth from God Himself. Lord, thank you for recording your truth for us, preserving it, and now proclaiming it among your church throughout the world. Lord Jesus, this day we want to confess again that we believe in Jesus. We believe He is the Son of God. We believe He died and rose again to pay for our sins and to give us victory over sin and death. Lord, may this be our confession today and until you come. In your name we pray. Amen.